Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly. Dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And the other angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great revelation that you've given, that we might know what is coming, and that you will judge the evil on this earth, and that you will redeem those that are faithful to you, Father. Just give us the faith and the grace that we might be faithful to you unto the end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're at Revelation chapter 14. I listened to an interview with Jack Graham, the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church, the other day, and they were talking to him about biblical illiteracy, that so many people just know so little of the Bible. and a statistic that I hadn't heard, but they were saying that Bible reading actually decreased greatly during the COVID lockdowns, which I thought was kind of strange because, you know, during COVID lockdowns, a lot of people went to homeschooling increased greatly, and you would think that people would have taken comfort and refuge in their Bibles and this and that. But apparently being out of church more was took away influence toward staying faithful in your Bible, and so, but apparently it had lowered. So apparently biblical illiteracy, in other words, not having a clue about the Bible, is increasing. Things like, you know, you ask people, it says, I've heard this a long time ago, but people, you say, okay, what are the epistles? And about half the people identify the epistles as the wives of the apostles, you know, things like that. Or, you know, can't get more than a few of the Ten Commandments, or just basic biblical knowledge. People really don't know. But Jack Graham said, well, many people complain that the Bible is boring. And he said, you know, the Bible's not boring. It's anything but boring. He said, if you think you find it boring, you're boring. Okay. Think about it. The Bible is not boring. I mean, Revelation chapter 13, what did we see? We saw great visions in heaven. We saw a woman in childbirth. We saw a great dragon who was trying to persecute the woman. And we've seen a great beast. You know, we've seen a dragon. We've seen great beasts representing the Antichrist. And then we saw the beast that was the prophet. Okay, so we've seen pretty exciting stuff. It's not just dull reading. Okay. So pretty dramatic. And now we see in chapter 14, we see a different scene, much more peaceful, but still dramatic. So 14 starts off with John saying, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sinai." Well, that's a pretty good contrast. We've seen the dragon, Satan, the dragon. And then we saw the Antichrist rise up out of the sea, the great beast that's like a leopard and a lion and a bear. Then we saw the other beast that was like, that's the false prophet. And he's another beast. And then we saw him have the people build a statue, and he brings the statue the appearance of life, that it talks and causes people to be slain if they don't take the mark of the beast. And now we look toward Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the hill there where Jerusalem is built. And what do we see? Not a great beast, but a lamb. Okay, the lamb, the sacrifice of God. And but with him were 144,000. Okay. Who is it? Well, these are the 144,000. This is 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that God raised up to be witnesses to the gospel. But remember, witnesses is also martyrs. And so they were martyred for the cause of Christ. So God protected them, put his mark in their foreheads, protected them so that they could be a witness throughout this tribulation period, this 3.5 years of the worst of the tribulation. And they were there. But now they're standing with Christ on Mount Zion. And they have written in their foreheads the Heavenly Father's name. So instead of the mark of the beast, they have God's name written upon them. So he has protected them through this, but they eventually wind up being martyred. And I heard a voice from heaven. So this is the big thundering voice that John keeps hearing. He heard it when he was in the cave at the start, and he's heard it again coming from the throne. So it's the voice of God. As the voice of many waters. Okay, well, if you've ever been to like a large waterfall, I tell you, when I went to Mount St. Helens, on the way back, we stopped at Multnomah Falls. Okay, that's where you stand on this bridge right up there against the falls, and the water, you can hardly talk to somebody right next to you because all the water crashing, okay? And I've never been to Niagara Falls, but that would be, I don't think you can even hear somebody else because of the roar of the waters coming down. But this wasn't just a roar, it was a voice, and a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Okay, so this is a much more pleasant scene than the dragon drawing a third of the stars with him, all the demons, and being cast to the earth and this and that. Now, this is time to start celebrating the victory, because Christ has come and he's going to conquer and win. And so here they are, and they're singing for joy. They're praising the Lamb. So I found this song. It's Hark, 10,000 Harps and Voices. So they've come, you see this, and you hear harps and rejoicing voices and this and that. And they sung, as it were, a new song. So there's some new song that God has given them at this moment, that they're praising the Lamb. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So this is a special song that only that 144,000, they are honored in a special way, okay? Because God brought them out to be special witnesses. They are especially honored. So they have their own song that they get to sing to praise the Lamb. It'll be a new song, so I don't know what it is, and only they can learn it, so I don't know it. But the closest I think of is Worthy is the Lamb. So they're going to sing, and they're going to be praising the Lamb, saying, Worthy is the Lamb. So that's not the song, but it's a good one. These are they which were not defiled with women, talking about the 144,000, for they are virgins. Okay, so it's not that there's anything wrong with being married. You know, God honors that and praises that, but this is a special group that was raised up for a special time. They're too late in history to raise a family. Okay, they're raised up for the last 3.5 years. They don't have time to raise children and this and that. They're aside. But also, it's talking about their purity. Okay, there are so many sins in our land, it's hard to understand. But what is the bulk of the sin? It's sexual sin, isn't it? Every letter on the spectrum, L, G, B, T, Q, I, A, plus, whatever else they add to that, every one of those is a sexual perversion, isn't it not? It is. That's the sin that Satan gets people into. That's the sin idolatry leads to. So our world is going to be just obsessed with sexual perversion and sin. Is it not today? The United States government has declared that our purpose, we used to say that our job was to spread democracy and freedom around the world, right? Which wasn't always the best thing to do and didn't always work out too well. But think back, you know, George W. Bush, and they tried to install democracy in Iraq. Didn't work out too well. We tried in Afghanistan. Didn't work out too well. You remember the ones when they had paint on their thumbs from voting and all that, this and that. We were trying to install it. What are they trying to instill now? LGBTQ. We flew LGBTQ flags over every United States embassy around the world, which greatly offended many of the countries. But that's what we're trying to spread. That seems to be our goal and purpose. And that's the way this world is going. But God has raised up 144,000 witnesses, and they're not a part of that. They're pure and holy. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's their special privilege. They don't only get this special song. They get to be with Jesus Christ wherever he goes. You know, that's where you're going to want to be. Now, I don't know what duties God is going to assign us when we get to heaven, but these get to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So they got martyred during the last days here on earth, but they are an offering to God, the first fruits offering. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Does that mean they were pure and perfect and sinless? Well, no, because they're men, right? Just like everybody else, they're sinful men. But they're pure because they're covered by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away their sins. So they are without sin before God. And I saw another angel. Okay, you've seen many angels, and they're all mighty angels with special purposes. Many of them are come in judgment to bring judgments upon the earth. We see the horsemen and this and that. But here he saw another angel, and this angel saw him fly in the midst of heaven. So he's flying across the sky where everybody can see him, having the everlasting gospel. Okay? The gospel never changes. It is the everlasting gospel. The gospel is the same when God first gave it back in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, remember he told the woman that your seed shall crush the head of the serpent. We call that the proto-gospel, okay, the early gospel, the beginning gospel. It started, but it all pointed to Jesus Christ. And it went through, and it never changes, okay? Well, Christians many times get criticized because they say, well, you're science deniers. You know, if you don't believe in climate change and you believe in a young earth and this and that, well, you're a science denier. Well, guess what? Science always changes. Science is supposed to change. As you get more knowledge, you're supposed to revise it. You make a theory, and then you go about trying to disprove it. Okay? That's the way science is supposed to work, and we've gained a lot by science, haven't we? Okay? They said, well, you have a cell phone, so you believe in science. I said, no, you believe in the scientific method, which means you experiment and see if it works. Like Edison, you know? He was trying to get the light bulb. And he tried 8,000 different filament elements, and none of them had lasted long enough to be any good. And they said, well, how does it feel to fail 8,000 times? He said, I didn't fail. He said, I now know 8,000 things that don't work. Okay, until you find something that does work. And that's because we're tying our discovery to God's creation. And so we make our theory, and we make it testable, and then we go out and see if we can disprove it. And if we disprove it, then we change our theory. So science should be continually changing to closer conform to God's creation. But so many things now get called science, which are not testable. Okay? The Big Bang. Can you test that? I don't think so. It happened, they say, billions of years ago. And it can only happen once. All these things happened and all the stars and the universe and everything formed and this and that. That is their idea. But they have put it billions of years ago outside the range of testability. Therefore, by definition, it's not science. It is scientific speculation. You could say that. But it's not science because it's not testable. You cannot prove or disprove it. Okay? We can never really prove something, so all you can do is disprove it. So you need to have a hypothesis that has the ability to be disproven. Okay? So you can disprove it. And then you have things like, we call them laws when they're very well established, like the laws of thermodynamics, like matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. Okay? Well, we don't know for sure that that's true, but nobody's been able to disprove it yet, and it's testable. Because you can convert matter to energy. We can take an atomic explosion and convert matter into energy. It works, and you can actually, if you had the ability to, you could take energy and convert it back into matter. That's testable. And we've tested it for so long, like the second law of thermodynamics is called entropy. Everything runs downhill. That has been so tested, it's been said the best proven fact of science. Well, it's not really, it's really a theory, because there could be some place somewhere in the universe that it doesn't hold, but not that we don't know. Everything we've tried, it works, right? Okay. If you take water and pour it out, where does it go? Downhill. It doesn't go uphill, it goes downhill. It always, it has less energy. It moves from a place of higher energy, potential energy. It moves. As it moves, it's kinetic energy, and then it's lost its energy when it hits the bottom of the hill. And it's going to stay there unless something else changes. Okay. Then maybe the energy of the sun warms it up enough, it evaporates and moves, but that's more energy into the system. But anything always runs downhill, right? If you better have a car, does it get better and better? You bought a used Honda Civic, and you drive it for 20 years, and now it's a BMW. That doesn't happen, does it? You get a BMW, and you drive it for 20 years, and you wish you had a new Honda Civic, okay? Because it runs downhill. That's the way everything does. It wears out. Our bodies do the same thing. When we're young, we grow and replace ourselves, and we can grow and get bigger and this and that. But then what happens? We start going downhill. Things start wearing out more and more and more, faster and faster and faster. It's a universal, we call it a universal law because we observe it everywhere we look. Okay? So, science is not everlasting. I think that one's going to hold because it fits with Scripture and this and that. But if somebody, people are still trying, right? You still get ads on YouTube for perpetual motion machines and things like that. People keep saying they've got some way to generate more energy than you put into it. And like, it just doesn't work out that way. Okay, but the gospel never changes. God's word never changes. You say, well, you know, they used to say, think the Bible said that the sun revolved around the earth. Well, that's because the Catholic Church misinterpreted the Bible and argued with Galileo and this and that. But they didn't understand because from our perspective, the sun does rise and does set. But it doesn't say that in the orbits, the sun has to orbit around the earth. The whole universe revolves around the earth. Doesn't say that. But the gospel never changes. The gospel is the good news. God has promised it way back in Genesis, all the way through, all the prophecies, this and that, till he sent his son to be born in Bethlehem, that he died on the cross, he raised him again from the dead. The gospel is exactly that. That we're sinners, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the everlasting gospel that God will command. So it's everlasting because it never changes. It's the same. New religions pop up. Islam is a new religion, right? Popped up about 600 AD with Muhammad and his things. Mormonism is a new religion. It popped up with what they said were new revelations and this and that. But that stuff doesn't hold up. But the gospel of the Bible holds up from the very beginning. And the Bible can hold up to that. And there is one gospel and one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. That is the everlasting gospel. It has been poorly proclaimed. It's been denied. It's been many things. But the gospel hasn't changed from the beginning in the Old Testament to the early New Testament when Jesus came and preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven through the apostles and the Bible. It's to be the very same. Here we are in the very last days in Revelation, and that very same gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed by an angel. Okay, Paul said, because he had trouble with people preaching a different gospel, we still have that problem today, but he said, even if an angel from heaven preaches you a different gospel than the one we first preached unto you, it's not true. But this angel is preaching the everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel that Paul preached in his epistles. And he preached it unto them that dwell on the earth. Okay, so even to the very end, God's had his 144,000 witnesses here on the earth. He had the two witnesses that proclaimed the gospel so strongly. He's had 144,000 to keep it. God has kept his witness on this earth. Now that the earth has gotten so bad, they've destroyed, killed almost every Christian, even the 144,000, God sends an angel through heaven to declare the everlasting gospel. God wants people to hear the gospel, doesn't he? He's left his church here for that purpose, to spread the gospel until he returns. Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the church. Well, here in the end, when the church is about completely destroyed, much been raptured, gone, now he sends an angel to declare that everlasting gospel. God never leaves himself without a witness. God wants people to get saved. He wants people to hear the gospel. He wants people to repent. They're not very good at it. They don't. Many of them will not. But he's still preaching it. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Well, you know, many places on earth have tried to stop the preaching of the gospel. I grew up during the era of the Soviet Union. Okay, Russia had really clamped down on Christianity and didn't allow the gospel to be preached. Soviet Union fell and the gospel was again preached in Russia. China trying to clamp down it, but the gospel still gets preached there. North Korea, owning a single page of a Bible is a capital offense, punishable by death. Okay, so they try to shut it out, and there's many places that haven't heard the gospel. They don't know it, but God has made sure everybody is going to hear it. He sends an angel to broadcast it from the heavens that everyone will hear the gospel. Every nation, so every country, every kindred, that's every people group, that's Irish and Jews and Chinese and Mongols and every kindred and tongue in every language whatsoever. That's such a hard barrier for us. We send missionaries to language school. We have such a difficulty. If you want to read about the early missionaries to India and China and Burma, they spent decades learning to speak the language well enough to translate the Bible and this and that. But God's going to send the gospel to all people in all languages, every tongue and people, saying with a loud voice where everyone can hear it. So what does he say? Well, I want to hear this. This is important, right? God sends an angel to proclaim it to every people and every nation and every language possible. What's he say? Fear God. That's the first thing he says. Fear God. That must be important. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. That's where I think we've gone so astray. There's not much fear of God in our world today. If you preach the fear of God, people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear. There's not much what we used to call hellfire and brimstone preaching going on. But you know, fearing God is where it all starts. We need to fear God. Why? Because he's our creator. He's the Lord of all things. We need to fear him. If you were to step out your front door and see a lion, would you fear it? I hope so. I got a book I haven't read yet, but I just got a new book. It's called The Gift of Fear. Okay, fear can be a good thing. I mean, fear can be terrible. It's miserable to be in fear all the time. But fear can serve you well sometimes. Okay, fear can put wings on your feet. Okay, fear can make you stay away from things that are dangerous. Okay. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So he starts off and says, fear God and give glory to him. We need to glorify God because he's God. No other reason. Not because, God, you gave me these neat things, which he did, but just because of who he is. For the hour of his judgment is come. Well, that's when you fear him the most, when you realize his judgment is coming. Okay? When you're growing up, when did you fear your dad the most? When mom said, just wait till your dad gets home. And you know the first thing she's going to do is tell him what you did. Okay? She's going to. That's when you feared dad coming home, right? I also feared my dad on my birthday because he always came home and gave me spankings. Okay? But I tried to put on two pair of jeans one year. I remember that. Didn't help a lot. But his judgment is coming. That's what we don't like to hear. Okay. What do we do now at funerals? Well, they're not funerals anymore, right? What are they? Celebration of life. Well, I'm not against celebrating the life of someone who's lived a life well. That's good. That's good. But there's something missing. There's more than that that we should remember at the time, because a funeral brings us face to face with death. And death brings us face to face with judgment. People don't want to believe that. People in Ireland say, well, I'm atheist or I'm agnostic. Agnostic, I'd say that's a wimp. Agnostic just says, I don't know. I'm not willing to make a choice here and decide. I'm agnostic. It's like, don't wimp out and say, well, I'm agnostic. Look, face up. Either God exists or he doesn't, right? And if you're not going to believe him, have the guts to say, I just don't believe that there is a God. A lot of us live like there is no God, but not many of us have the courage to say we don't believe there's any God. Because that's another thing you can't prove. Matter of fact, I'd say you can prove that there is, because we are. We're a magnificent creation. We're here. We exist. We didn't come by some explosion. You ever seen anything good come out of an explosion? No? Ask them down in West Texas when the whole town nearly blew up. Anything good come out of that? No. No magnificent high-rises rose up, you know, no Taj Mahal, no anything like that came from an explosion. No, didn't happen. So we're supposed to believe that all the universe came from an explosion? I don't think so. But the reason we don't want to believe in God is because if there is a God, he is our judge. And we know perfectly well our actions would not stand up to his judgment. So instead of facing the wrong that we did, we just try to say there's no God. Okay, that'd be like the kid who did something terrible at home that day. He did something really wrong, and so he just decides that dad doesn't exist. Okay, that works fine until 5 o'clock when dad gets home. You know, he does exist, and guess what? Judgment is coming. So if we admit that God exists, we admit that we're guilty and that God is going to punish us, and the judgment is coming. There's nothing to help you fear God like knowing he's coming in judgment. You think, well, that's mean. Why would God judge? No. God is doing what's right. He's the creator. It's what his role is. Fear God. Give him glory. For the hour of his judgment is come. The time is close. It's kind of like when finals are coming. Okay? Suddenly, a lot of people get really serious about studying. And you start wishing that I might have studied back at the start of the semester. Why didn't I study then when I had plenty of time? If I did every chapter and studied, you know, if I spent an hour or two or three every week and this and that, I'd be ready for this. But it's the week before finals. Finals are coming and judgment is coming. I'm going to have to study. But better to start then than never. Okay? God is gracious. Here we are at the end of history, moments before judgment comes, and God still sends an angel to preach the gospel to everyone on earth. Give them an opportunity to repent and prepare for judgment. God is like that. He gives you grace until the end. You remember the parable that he told about the men that were standing down there at the day labor thing? And so early in the morning, the landowner goes out and he hires a few men and says, okay, guys, I want you to come work in my field all day today and I'll pay you a fair day's wage. Here's the standard wage, this and that. And they said, sure, happy to have a job. That's why we're standing here. We'll go work. So they head out. They start working. But he keeps throughout the day. He keeps finding more men and hiring them down to the last hour. Okay, the first guys, he hired his son up. These last guys, it's just an hour before dusk. And he hires them and he says, okay, I hire you. He didn't promise them a day's wages. He just said, whenever you're finished, I'll settle up with you and pay you whatever's right. And they said, sure, better to make a little money today than no money at all. Nobody's hired us all day. And then what happened? When it came time to pay, they all got a full day's wage. Okay? Well, God does that. Maybe, and hopefully, and it's the best way to go and the best life, you got saved at an early age. You lived your whole life following God and doing his will. That's wonderful. You've had a great life. You should be happy. But what about those people that lived a horrible life down to the very end? But you hear about deathbed confessions, don't you? Not very often. The vast majority of people that get saved before the age of 12. It's true. Why? Because our hearts just get harder. But God is still gracious. He is still calling to the very end. Okay? And so salvation is still on offer, even at the end of a misspent life. Now, you've missed out on a lot of good things that God had for you, but you still have the offer of salvation. Now, if you're trying to think, well, I'll just wait till then, don't. Because not everybody has warning of their impending death. I know one young man was stopped when there were two ladies having car trouble that were parked in the median of the highway, and on Highway 75. They were parked out there, and so he graciously pulled over, got out, and went down there to see if he could help them. A drunk driver ran off the road, killed all three of them. Nobody had time to repent. There was no warning. They were just suddenly gone to meet the judge. You needed to be prepared ahead of time. The parable about the 10 young virgins and their lamps. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 did not. And then when the bridegroom comes, the 5 who are ready go in with him to the marriage supper. The 5 who were not had to go run around and try to get the oil they needed. It's too late. The door was closed before they got back. Okay. The time is now. Be prepared when it comes. So he's saying the hour of judgment has come. So that's our incentive. The judge is coming. Let's get ready. And he says, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Again, here's the everlasting gospel. And what is he including? The creation. And that God is the creator. Many people say, well, we don't need to discuss creation and this and that. That's not an important issue. That's not a salvation issue. Well, he just included it in the everlasting gospel. It must be important. Why? Because it's the foundation, it's the basis of why we worship God. Because he and he alone is the creator. And that gives him the right to be our judge. Like he said with the potter. With the potter, he makes the pot. And so he has an idea in his mind exactly wants this pot, what he's going to use it for. Okay? He's going to use it to pour his tea. That's what he wants a pot for. He's going to put his tea in there and pour it. So he makes this pot, and maybe the pot looks really good and it's really neat, but the spout is all messed up. And he knows perfectly well that crooked spout is going to spill and make a mess every time he uses it. So what does the potter do? Smash. Either if he's already dried it, it's too late, he'll smash it and it goes in the trash heap. If it's still clay, he'll smash it down and start over. Okay? Why? Because that was its created purpose. So it's our Creator who gets to judge us. Are we fit for our created purpose? So we need to worship God as the Creator. That's so, so important. And there followed another angel. Wow, after an angel flying across the sky. I mean, Bible's not boring. You got an angel flying across the sky preaching the everlasting gospel in every language on earth. That's pretty dramatic. And another angel comes right after him. And what does he say? Babylon is fallen. Okay. The gospel angel was just barely ahead of the judgment angel. Okay. So when you hear the gospel, when you get convicted, you better accept it right then and there, because the judgment angel might be right behind him. He's saying that's it. Babylon, which symbolizes all the idolatry, all the false religion, all the turning against God on this earth, that's Babylon, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, fornication, that's idolatry. Worshipping other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment. And the third angel, you think God's trying to get our attention? Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand. Well, that's what's just happening, right? God's warning us right now, no matter how difficult, it's going to be difficult not to take the mark of the beast. I mean, talk about peer pressure. This is going to be, you can't buy or sell. You can't go to the grocery store. You can't buy anything to eat. You can't anything if you don't have this mark of the beast. There's going to be tremendous pressure. Matter of fact, what did the statue do? Cause those that wouldn't accept the mark of the beast, wouldn't worship the beast, to be killed. They saw this. When the Roman emperors turned against the Christians, they had to go and sacrifice to Caesar as God. Or that's when they got thrown in the Colosseum and various other things. Okay? It was a life and death thing, and guess what? They didn't do it. I remember when I was young, probably even before I got saved. I got saved at 9. But I remember sitting in a Sunday school class or an RA's class or something like that, and they were telling the story of some missionaries that, or some people that got martyred because of their faith. And I know it was a Bible pastor told me, and so they killed him. And I was thinking in my mind, it's like, why? I remember asking the teacher, like, why didn't they just lie and say, oh, okay, fine, we'll deny God, so they didn't get killed, and that way they could go on and serve God. They get out. Why? And that's what the Romans didn't understand. Why can't these stupid Christians just throw a pitch of incense to Caesar and say Caesar is God and go on? Everybody else does it. They don't care. We know they don't mean it. You know, they still go back and worship Baal or who it is they really worship. You know, but just all you got to do is throw a pinch of salt down there and move on. But these Christians don't do it. One Roman official wrote to one that dealt with the Jews more, and of course the Christians were Jews and this and that. And he said, you know, a lot of these people, when I bring them up before my court and say, okay, you either make this offering to Caesar or you die. And most of them go ahead and make the offering, but some do not. And he said, how do I know? They could just be lying to me. They might really be Christians in disguise, and they might just do that just to get off the hook. So how do I know which ones are the real Christians? Which one should I execute? And the other official said, oh, no, don't worry about it. It's easy. If they make an offering to Caesar, they're not Christians. The Christians will not do it. Is your Christianity that plain? That you'd stand up under that kind of pressure? Well, it's not in me. It's not my nature to be like that. I'd want to just say, you know, I'll crossies, you know, throw a little offering in there and mow on. It doesn't work that way. If you read Fox's Book of the Martyrs and this and that, they just take it because they don't want to deny their Lord. Okay? So he says right near now, you need to know this because the time is going to come when you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to fit in with this world, this world system? It's here every day. You know what it's like to fit in with this world. Right now, you don't fit in. Matter of fact, Canada, they're Justin Trudeau, their prime minister. I don't know that it's actually passed yet, but he has proposed a law that says that you can be jailed for life for social media posts if it's considered harmful to a group. Basically, if you say anything against the LGBTQ agenda, you can get a life sentence in jail for that. That's a real law that's going on in Canada today. Okay? That's what we're coming up against. That's where the world's going. You need to make up your mind ahead of time. What are you going to do when it comes down to that? Are you going to stand up for the truth? Are you going to give in? But he says, if you accept the mark of the beast, if you fit in, you go the world's way to fit in, then what's going to happen? The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Okay. The beast is going to be fearsome. He's got this statue you're supposed to worship, and if you don't do it, they're going to kill you. But that's nothing compared to the wrath of God. Which one would you rather face? Instant death? Or more dreadful, maybe prolonged suffering death? Or eternal suffering and torment from God? That makes the choice a little easier, doesn't it? Suffer for a little while, suffer forever. Which is poured out without mixture. Okay, so it's pictured as a cup of wine. And what you did mostly is you mixed it with water to dilute it, to make it not so strong, right? It's like coffee. When you start drinking coffee, right? I still remember the first cup of coffee I had. I had a cup of coffee on an airplane. I was really hungry. We'd been on a mission trip, and I was hungry and getting a migraine headache and this and that. So I wasn't a coffee drinker. I was in college. No, I was still in high school. And so the waitress offered coffee. And I said, yeah, I'll take a cup of coffee. That's all they were offering. I thought, it'll be something. Nobody told me that airline coffee is pretty stout. Okay. I tried to drink it. I couldn't drink it. That wasn't. So what do most people do? Well, you take your coffee and you fill it up about half a creamer. Now it's a little easier. It's half milk, you know. Okay, that's buttered it down. Okay. The first time I tasted coffee, I remember my grandfather was a big coffee drinker, and he let me dip my vanilla wafers in his coffee, you know. I don't know why he did it. He was kind of indulgent for his only grandchild, I guess, because I know I got crumbs all over his coffee. I'm sure that wasn't too good. But I dip my vanilla wafer in his coffee and eat that, you know. I could take it watered down. But when God's judgment comes, it's not watered down. It's full strength. Pour out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. That's where hellfire and brimstone sermons come from. That's what the Bible says. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, you will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Well, why would God do such a thing? How would a sweet, nice, loving God that we like to think of do such things? Because he wants us to repent and be with him forever in heaven, and he's giving us every possible incentive, right? In heaven, Christ is going to wipe away every tear. In heaven, you're going to have the tree of life eternally. In heaven, the streets are paved with gold. In heaven, all these good things. But guess what the other choice is? Ultimate contrast. Fire. Brimstone. Sulfur. It's going to be awful. Terrible. You get Dante's Inferno, if you read classic literature. Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. The angels are going to have to watch this. It's going to be their job to enforce it, I guess. And in the presence of the Lamb. You're going to see the kind of, you're going to be there tormented with fire and brimstone, and you're going to look and see the magnificent holy angels. You're going to see the Lamb of God that you've rejected. Nobody winds up in hell for their sin. Satan's favorite lie is you're too bad a sinner, you can't repent and get saved. That's not it. We've all sinned. But that's not what determines whether you go to hell or not. What determines whether you go to heaven or hell is what did you do with the Lamb? Did you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? His precious, holy, sinless blood shed on the cross for you and me. Did you accept that, repent, and live your life for him? Or did you reject it and kick him aside and say, nope, I'd rather do my own thing? Well, this is where your own thing winds up. God has given you as clear a choice as you could possibly have. Which one do you want? And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. No breaks, no break from that. Who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So if it comes down to you having a choice of starving to death or taking the mark of the beast, take starving. It's far better. Here is the patience of the saints. God tells us this now so that when we have a tough time to endure, we can endure it. Because we know what it's a choice between. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Okay, things are bad. World is bad. It's going to be, you think it's bad now, it's much worse in those days. And all he can say is, those that get killed are blessed. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Getting martyred is good? Yes, it is. Because this world is going to be a horrible, horrible place. But when you get killed off, if they're going to martyr, it's like, okay, if I won't take the mark of the beast, they're going to martyr me. It's like, oh, good. That means I can rest. I've done, I've tried to stay faithful. I've done this and that. But when it comes in, okay, what's the worst thing they can do to you? They can kill you. And when they kill you, what happens? You go to heaven. Ah, sounds good. Like, whew, it'll feel really good. You know, I think of the martyrs that you talk about, the martyrs when they burn them at the stake. Okay, and that chair would burn them and they're tied up and they've got all the wood around them and this and that and the horrible things, you know. I'm sure it's most miserable to be burned to death, you know. If you had friends, if the king was lenient to you, he would allow the executioner to strangle you before your body was burned. But if not, if he was mad, he just left it. But your friends would sneak bags of, give you bags of gunpowder to put in your pockets, trying to speed things up a little bit, okay, to reduce some suffering. Well, why did they do that? That'd be horrible, you know, to have gunpowder in your pocket blow up, because it's a relief from the torture that they'd be suffering, okay? They gave them the gunpowder, but they weren't lighting the fire. They weren't killing them. They were just hastening their death that was going to come from that fire for sure, and give them an escape. So say, okay, they can martyr me, but when they martyr me, I can rest. Rest from the suffering, rest from my labors, rest in the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stop there and just know that God has told us ahead of time, because he wants us to make the right choice. And he's given every possible incentive to make that right choice. He's given you the carrot, heaven, streets of gold. He's given you the stick, torment, fire and brimstone. Why? Because he wants you to go the right way. Are we so stubborn to not make that right choice? Unfortunately, most men are. Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads unto heaven, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Take the narrow way. Share the narrow way with all that you can, so that they can look forward to the glories of heaven instead of the torments of hell.